Early Risers, how are you guys doing? Welcome, welcome. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us, and you even braved the rainy weather. You're like amazing. Look at the person next to you and tell them, you are amazing. Say to them, I'm not going to let no stinking weather keep me away from worshiping God. That's the truth, right? You're not going to allow that to happen. Yeah, some of those other wimpy people who aren't here, they let that happen, didn't they? So glad you're here. Hey, if you have a Bible, I want you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17 in just a moment. Before we do that, though, I want us to give it up for those who were just water baptized a few minutes ago. Way to go. Very important step in your spiritual life. We do these about every 6 weeks on this campus. And so if you've never been water baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, that's an important next step for you to take. Now, we started our 40 Days in the Word campaign last weekend. So welcome to week two in our 40 Days in the Word. And I told you last weekend that there are three main components to this spiritual growth campaign. And that's what this is. This is a spiritual growth campaign for all of us. And there are three main components. There's the sermon component that I'm doing right now. There's the small group component during the week. And there's the daily devotional component that actually begins today in your workbook. If you don't have a workbook yet, you need to go to a small group because that's where you get your workbook the very first time you go. And it's not too late at all to go to a small group. You know, I liken this thing, these three components to a three-legged stool. You know, in a three-legged stool, you have, in this case, you have the sermon leg, you have the small group leg, and you have the daily devotional leg. And all three of those legs are vitally important to keep that stool upright. You pull out any one of those three legs, and the stool falls over. And so it's really important for you and I to be involved in all three of these aspects if we want to get everything out of this campaign that God wants us to get. Now, this morning, I want to talk about why can we trust the Bible? Now, first of all, I want you to know the Bible is the most read book in all of history. It's the best-selling book in all of history. And it's also the most translated book in all of history. So why do we believe the Bible is actually the Word of God? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, as I had to turn in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for what? For teaching, correction, training in righteousness, for rebuking all that. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, first of all, this says that the Bible, the Scripture, is inspired by God. What does that mean? Well, literally in the Greek language, it means that the Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Well, what does that mean? Well, right now, you can hear my breath. You're listening to my breath. My voice is breath coming up over my vocal cords, vibrating my vocal cords, and coming out of my mouth as sound. If I didn't have any breath, I wouldn't have a voice. So my breath is my word. And the Bible says that God's word is God's very breath. It's God's word and it's God's breath to us. Now, I want you to see what the psalmist prayed to God in Psalm 119. The psalmist prays and says, God, all your commands are trustworthy. Underline trustworthy. All your commands are trustworthy. He's saying that everything in the Bible can be trusted. Why? Because it comes from God. Now, it's one thing for the Bible itself to say that it can be trusted. But how do we really know? How do we really know that the Bible is actually the Word of God? And by the way, I want you to know right up front, I personally believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. I believe that God wanted us to have a book, and the Bible is the book that God wanted us to have, and I believe that it is truly, literally inspired by God. But I want you to know, this belief is not just based on blind faith. No, there are incredible proofs, incredible facts, incredible evidence that prove that the Bible is actually God's Word. And therefore, the Bible can be trusted. So why can I trust the Bible? I'm going to give you five reasons. First of all, I can trust the Bible because it's historically accurate. See, the Bible is not written like a fairy tale is written. A lot of people think it is. It's not. The Bible does not say things like, you know, in a long, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, XYZ happened. No, it's not written like that at all. In fact, I love the way that Luke says things in his gospel. Look at Luke 3, starting in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, that does not sound like a fairy tale, right? That doesn't sound like in a long time ago, in a faraway place, all that stuff. No, not at all. I also want you to know that most of the Bible was written by people who were eyewitnesses. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, for example, Moses was there when God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites walked through. And Moses is the guy who actually wrote it down. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell down. The disciples sat in the upper room and actually had the resurrected Jesus appear to them. And they were the ones who wrote down what happened to them. For example, Matthew was there. He wrote it down. We have the Gospel of Matthew. John was there. He wrote it down. We have the Gospel of John. Peter was there. And he told a guy named Mark all about it. Mark wrote it down in his Gospel. Luke talked to all of them, including the mother of Jesus, and then he wrote it down, the Gospel of Luke. Eyewitnesses. Look at the Apostle John says in 1 John 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him, meaning Jesus. We saw Jesus with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. Amen. See, most of the Bible was written by people who were actually there, eyewitnesses. Now, another way that we know the Bible is historically accurate is because of the incredible care that scribes took in making sure that everything from one copy of the scripture to the next copy of the scripture was copied down exactly the same. You know, they didn't have a printing press. They had to make copies by hand from one copy to the next. Gutenberg didn't invent the printing press until about 1450 AD. Now, I don't have time to go into the incredibly laborious process that biblical scribes had to go through in order to guarantee accuracy of the Bible from one text to the next. But I want you to rest assured, there's a whole lot that they had to go through. In fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found near the Dead Sea in Israel, between 1947, that's when the first scroll was found archaeologically. From 1947 to 1956, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they put all of them together, they found contained the entire Old Testament. And these texts were written about 100 years before Jesus, so about 100 BC. Now, the earliest copy that we had at that time of the Old Testament before that was 900 AD. So we had a copy of the Old Testament from 900 AD, and now we find one from 1,000 years earlier, 100 BC. And so biblical scholars could compare those documents to see how much the Bible changed in 1,000 years. They found that it changed less than 3%. And the majority of those changes had to do with the spelling of names. They were spelled just a little bit differently at times. And the spelling of certain cities. Again, spelling just a little bit differently at times. Now, another historical proof that helps us trust the Bible is the archaeological record. Archaeology proves over and over and over that the places that are mentioned in the Bible are real places. For example, Areopagus, where Paul was a theater in Athens. It's found in Acts chapter 17. It was a real place found by archaeologists. The pool at Siloam in John chapter 5 is a real place. In fact, our family has been there. Herod's temple, it's a real place. All of these places have been found through archaeology. Now, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke, he was actually an historian and a medical doctor. And Luke, in his two books, he talks about 54 different cities, 39 different countries, and 9 different islands in his two books. And every one of those were found by archaeology to be completely historically accurate. Now, over the centuries, there have been many times where people had an idea, historians had an idea about what was historical, and it didn't match up with what the Bible said. And so for centuries, people would say that the Bible was wrong about this or wrong about that. And every single time, eventually, through archaeology, the Bible ended up being proven correct. For example, a long time ago, historians said that they don't really have any sort of historical evidence that there was ever a person named King Solomon. They said that he was probably a made-up mythical figure. And they also said that they were certain, even if King Solomon existed, that King Solomon didn't have any horses, like the Bible said, because they only had camels at that time. So they said, the Bible cannot be right. And then archaeologists eventually discovered a city called Megiddo, one of Solomon's chariot cities. And not only did they find all kinds of archaeological evidence about King Solomon, but they also found thousands of stables for his horses. Archaeology proved the Bible correct. Another story like this is about the Hittite Empire. If you've read much of the Old Testament, you know the Hittites are talked about in the Old Testament over and over and over. But the Hittites were not talked about in any other ancient manuscript or any other ancient book except the Bible. And so for centuries, historians said that the Bible just made up the Hittites. Only about 100 years ago. Now, the Hittites existed about 3,600 years ago, about 1600 BC. Only 100 years ago, a professor by the name of Hugo Winkler discovered in the country of Turkey over 10,000 clay tablets talking all about the Hittite Empire, and it was found in the Hittite capital. Now, every historian believes in the Hittites. Why can I trust the Bible? Because the Bible is historically accurate. Second reason I can trust the Bible is because it's also scientifically accurate. Now, I know a lot of people, maybe this is you, a lot of people think that the Bible is anti-science. That's not true. The Bible is not anti-science at all. Now, the Bible is certainly not a science book. You can't read the Bible and figure out how to build a rocket ship. And the Bible also does not use scientific language. But the Bible is not anti-science. You know, a lot of people think the Bible's anti-science because a scientific worldview presupposes that miracles don't happen. And the Bible talks all about miracles. And therefore, the Bible must be anti-science. Not true. Now, throughout the years, you need to know that the Bible was actually ahead of science. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, there are many examples where the Bible, thousands of years ago when it was written, said that some particular thing was true. But science didn't discover that same thing was true until maybe 100 years ago or 200 years ago. See, we believe that the Bible, God's word, never changes. But science changes all the time, doesn't it? In fact, there's nothing more worthless than an old science textbook. In fact, I will guarantee you that the science textbook that you had in the third grade is not being used in the third grade today. Why not? Because of the whole bunch of stuff in that science textbook that scientists thought was true back then, but they no longer believe is true. See, science changes all the time. I mean, nothing is more out of date than a book, say, about computers written 20 years ago, right? Or even 10 years ago. Why? Because things like that get out of date really fast. We see that in science. We see that especially in the medical world. I mean, how many articles have you read that now say something that you thought for years was good for you, and now the medical world says, no, that's actually bad for you. And a lot of things that you thought were bad for you, now the medical world says, no, actually, they're really good for you. See, the scientific world and the medical world are constantly changing. But God's word never changes. In fact, did you know that the Louvre in Paris, you know, the famous art museum and library, they have an entire section, listen to this, that is 3.5 miles long of obsolete science books. Why? Because stuff that was thought to be true scientifically 1,000 years ago was proven false 500 years ago. And what we thought was true scientifically 50 years ago is now proven false 10 years ago. And you know what? Much of what we believe is true scientifically today will probably be proven false maybe 50 years from now or 100 years from now. Now, if you read the Bible, let's say 1,000 years ago, or 700 years ago, or 500 years ago, what the Bible says would not have lined up scientifically with what the views scientifically were in that day. But oftentimes today, it does. You know, in 1861, 150-some years ago, there was a famous book called 51 Incontrovertible Proofs That the Bible is Scientifically Inaccurate. It was a very famous book back then. It was thought to be devastating to the veracity of the Bible. Now, 150 years later, all 51 of those incontrovertible proofs have been disproven by modern science. All of them were disproven. Now, think about it like this. If the Bible was a book that was written merely by men, in their time period, then you would expect the Bible to be filled with all kinds of wrong scientific views of its day back when it was written. For example, for 1,000 years, people thought the world was flat. Now there are still a few people today. That's a whole nother message. It wasn't until Galileo, around 1600 AD, less than 500 years ago, that people realized the earth is not flat. The earth is actually round. It's a sphere. So, you would expect the Bible would say that the world is flat, because that's what everybody believed back then. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, 2,600 years ago, 600 BC, the Bible says this in Isaiah 40. It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. 2,600 years ago, the Bible said the earth is round. God said it was true, whether anyone in that time period believed that it was true or not. Another belief was that the earth was held up by someone. Every culture said that, you know, some entity, something held up the world. For example, the Greeks believed that it was Atlas who held up the world. The Hindus believed that the earth sat on the back of 3 giant elephants, and the elephant stood on the back of a giant sea turtle. Now, obviously, none of those things are found in the Bible. Why not? Because they're not true. Now, Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament, he was schooled in the wisdom of the ancient Egyptians. And the ancient Egyptians were incredibly brilliant. They built the pyramids. I mean, if you've seen the pyramids up close in person, I mean, it's unbelievable how they could have done that. They were on the cutting edge of architecture, astronomy, engineering, and Moses was taught all the prevailing science in the day of the ancient Egyptians. Well, one thing the ancient Egyptians believed was that the earth was held up by 5 pillars. And yet, not once does that belief ever make it into the Bible. Even though Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament, including the creation account. Why didn't the 5 pillars make it into the Bible? Because it's not true. And God would not let something false be in the scriptures. In fact, look at how Job says it. God stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Nothing holds the earth up. Who told Job this thousands of years ago? God did. See, the Bible always tells the truth. About 100 BC, 2,100 years ago, a guy named Hipparchus, he counted the stars. And he said that there are 1,022 stars in the universe. It's a finite number. 300 years later, 200 AD, a guy by the name of Ptolemy came out and said, no, Hipparchus was wrong. There are actually 1,026 stars in the universe. He found 4 more somewhere. Still a finite number. And yet, 2,600 years ago, 600 BC, what did God say about the stars? Jeremiah 33. And as the stars of the sky cannot be counted, and the sand of the seashore cannot be measured, so I'll multiply the descendants of my servant David and the Levites who minister before me. God says the stars are not finite. They are infinite. There are so many different things like this. Another example, the practice of leeching and bleeding people. You know, back in the ancient world, and even a couple of 100 years ago, if someone was sick, they oftentimes thought that you needed to get the bad blood out of them. And so they would leech people. In fact, that's how George Washington died. Now we know that oftentimes when someone is sick, you don't take blood out of them. You put blood in them. They need a transfusion. Well, look at the Bible says in Leviticus, it was written in 1400 BC, for the life of the body is in its blood. See, we now know that, both scientifically and medically. Why can I trust the Bible? Because it's scientifically accurate. Third reason I can trust the Bible is because it's prophetically accurate. The Bible is filled with thousands of predictive prophecies. Things that the Bible predicted thousands of years before they happened, and then they came true exactly the way the Bible predicted. In fact, there are over 300 predictive prophecies about the life of Jesus alone. There are predictive prophecies about when Jesus would be born, where Jesus would be born, how Jesus would be born. There are prophecies about all kinds of details about the life of Jesus and all kinds of details about the death of Jesus. Now think about your own life. The odds that 300 prophecies about your life, written hundreds of years before you were even born, would all come true. The odds of that happening are astronomical, right? It takes more faith to believe that 300 prophecies coming true is a coincidence, like a lot of people say. It takes more faith to believe that than it takes to believe that God actually planned it all. You know, 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, 1,000 BC, King David, in one of his prophetic psalms, he gave a description of how the Messiah would die and some of the things that would happen to him. Look at Psalm 22. David writes, 1,000 years before Jesus, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. Think of the cross. All that happened. They pierce my hands and feet. That happened. I can count all my bones. That happened. My enemies stare at me and gloat. That happened. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. All of that happened while Jesus was on the cross. And while he was on the cross, Jesus told everyone that it's all coming true. The prophecies about him, just like God predicted. Look at Matthew 26. Jesus said, this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. Why can I trust the Bible? Because it's prophetically accurate. Fourth reason I can trust the Bible is because it's also confirmed by Jesus. Now, sometimes we will say, well, you know, I really like what Jesus said in the Bible, but I don't really like the rest of the Bible. Now, the problem with that is that Jesus trusted the whole Bible, all of it. In fact, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law, the Bible, will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Jesus said the Bible is going to last until the end of time. Amen. Now, I also want you to know that the Bible has survived all the attacks against it. And there have been so many attacks over the centuries against the Bible. In fact, you know that still today, the Bible is banned in 52 different countries. 52 countries still today ban the Bible. There was a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. He was an atheist. He hated the Bible. He lived in the mid-1700s. And he famously said this, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a completely forgotten book. Now, after Voltaire's death, listen to this. His home was used as a warehouse by the French Bible Society. It stored Bibles. Jesus said this in John 10, and you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. In other words, the scriptures are always true. Amen. You know, when Jesus was under spiritual attack by the devil, how did he come against the devil? He used the Bible. When he was defending or explaining his ministry to the skeptics, he always quoted the Bible. Jesus talked about the Bible as a real book with real people who lived real lives. Jesus talked about Daniel being real. He talked about Noah and the flood being real. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah being real. He talked about Jonah being real. He talked about Jonah to describe what was going to happen to him with his resurrection, the whole three-day thing. Now, I don't know how God worked it out so a fish could swallow a person, but I trust the story because Jesus trusted it. You know, again, it's kind of funny that we say things like, well, you know, I'm going to trust this part of the Bible, but I'm not going to trust that part of the Bible. Jesus trusted all of it. He trusted all of it. So we need to trust all of it. St. Augustine said this, if you believe the parts of the Bible you like and you don't believe the parts of the Bible you don't like, it's not the Bible you trust. It's yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that my emotions, my opinions, how I feel about something, aren't always trustworthy. But I trust Jesus. Jesus is always trustworthy, and Jesus trusted the Bible. All right, the fifth reason I can trust the Bible is because it has transforming power. Nothing can change people like the truth that is found in God's Word. Amen. I mean, so many of us in this room, so many people online, have had our lives changed by the truths that are found in the Bible. Amen. I mean, I've personally seen alcoholics, drug addicts, get clean and sober with new purpose in their life because of the message of the Bible. I've seen the most narcissistic, self-centered, it's all about me people, both men and women, who abuse others, misuse others, end up becoming great husbands and great fathers and great mothers and great wives. Why? Because of the power of God's Word. I've seen people who are depressed and suicidal get totally transformed from the truth of the Scriptures. And personally, as your pastor, I just want you to know, the Bible, more than anything else, has changed my life. It has changed my language. It has changed my attitudes. It has changed my thought life. It has changed the way that I relate to people. It's changed the way I think about sexuality. It's changed the way I work with my money, the way I parent, the way I go about my work. I mean, the Bible has transformed me because the Bible has transforming power. It does. That's why we can trust the Bible. Look at what Jesus said in John 8. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth. What's the last part say? And the truth will set you free. I want you to be free. But it's interesting, you know, all over the world, universities, secular universities, put the last part of John 8:32 on their buildings. The truth will set you free. But then they end up ignoring God and ignoring the Bible. They forget the context. The context is, Jesus said, if you remain faithful to my teachings, you will know the truth. and then the truth will set you free. That's the context. Therefore, the most important question you're going to ask yourself in life is this: what's going to be the final authority for my life? Only you can decide that. And here's my recommendation to you as your pastor. Do what the Apostle Paul did. Do what the Apostle John did. Do what Jesus did. And do what millions of followers of Jesus have done for centuries. Make this commitment: I am going to submit my entire life to what the Bible says. If you've never done that before, I challenge you to do it today, right now. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, O God, for the incredible evidence, the incredible proofs that the Bible is trustworthy. Forgive us, O God, for any times that we've doubted. Forgive us for not always being trustworthy ourselves, and forgive us for the times that we haven't trusted the Scriptures. And I pray right now, Lord, that your Spirit would move upon everybody hearing my voice, and that each one would bow their heart to you, and they would say, yes, I'm submitting my entire life to what the Bible says. The Bible is going to be my final authority for decisions in life. I believe the Bible. God, help me to actually do what the Bible says. I want to be that kind of follower of yours. Whatever God is doing in your life right now, just say yes. Maybe there's some sort of other commitment God is asking you to make right now. Lord, over our lifetimes, help make us into people of the Word. I want to be a person of the Bible. We want to be a church of the Bible. Help us, O God. During this 40-day campaign, let there be a renewed commitment, a renewed love for your Word. Maybe you have a specific prayer request that you'd like God to do in your life. We'd love to pray for you before you go. We'll have a ministry team up here in the front. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a minute. But if you'd like to stick around, receive prayer, we'd love, love, love to pray for you. Of course, if you're online, just click the prayer button. One of our team members will get with you. So would everybody please stand or pray a blessing over us as we go. If you're not part of a small group yet, go out into the lobby, go into the information center. We have a table out there, 40 Days in the Word table. You can still sign up. You haven't missed anything. You haven't missed anything at all. All the first week was basically, you know, starting to introduce each other to one another and all that. But this week we start the videos, the Rick Warren videos. Not going to want to miss it. So you can still sign up. If you want to go online, there are online groups, all kinds of groups available. Make sure you sign up. Get everything God wants you to get out of this campaign. I want to pray a blessing over you. Lord, thank you for meeting with us this morning. And I pray as my friends go, Lord, would you bless each one? Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, O God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Greet a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you this weekend. It's coming weekend.